Song of Moses as the Torah portion, the Song of David as the Haftorah portion. Let me just say something. Yeah. I started off the Torah portion that way. Confused me a little bit. But we're going to see that these two portions really do connect. Not only do they connect, they're part of a story that goes even past the Song of David, right through Scripture. And we're going to look at that. Now, the Song of Moses is probably much better known than the Song of David. The Song of Moses was given by Moses just before the people went into the land, the promised land. He gave it, in fact, just probably days before he went up to Mount Nebo and was gathered by Adonai before he died up on Mount Nebo. And it was a warning. It was prophecy. It was actually history before it happened. It was telling the Israelites, be careful of what you do. Be careful of your heart attitude. And then it was not only that, it gave step by step of what was going to happen to Israel. And we're going to walk through that in just a moment. And then our Haftorah portion, 2 Samuel 22, the Song of David, was a song of victory. And we're going to see that that was seen within the Song of Moses and how it goes together. But let's start with the Song of Moses in our Haftorah portion. Let's step through it. I'm going to read a bunch of different scriptures right out of it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these scriptures. I just want to see where it's going, see the history, see what it was telling, not only the Israelites then, but us today as well. So, Song of Moses starts off with an acknowledgement of who Adonai is and a word of praise. Deuteronomy 32:4 starts off, "The rock, blameless in his work, indeed all his ways are just. God is faithfulness without iniquity, righteous and upright is he." Right away, isn't that the best way to start any prayer? The best way to start any song with praising God, acknowledging who he is. No matter what you're doing, no matter how you enter into God, enter into a time with God, start it with a little praise. Start it with acknowledgement of who he is, and then move on. It just sets your heart in the right order. So that's the encouragement there. Then we go into a little bit of prophecy about how they would prosper. It wasn't all doom and gloom, but they were going to prosper. So we'll skip down to 13 and 14 of Deuteronomy 32. "He made him mount the heights of the land, so he ate the produce of the field. He suckled him with honey from the rock, with oil from a flinty boulder, butter of cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of the Bashan, and he-goats, with fat of the kidneys of wheat, and blood of grapes you drank." Adonai tells them it was him who makes them prosper. It seems obvious to us, doesn't it? It's him who makes them prosper. It's always him. It's always him. But he made sure that they knew this. But when they prospered, and that would be great, they were going to fall afterwards. And this was the warning that he gave them. So let's move on to 15 and 16. But Jeshurun, which is another name for Jerusalem, grew fat and kicked. You got fat. You grew thick. You gorged. He forsook God who made him. He mocked the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strangers. With abominations, they angered him. They got prosperous. They got lazy in their praising of God. And then they got downright rebellious, walking away, forgetting who gave them the prosperity, Who gave him all of this? Now, this was all still only prophecy. And prophecy is not something that's written in stone, so to speak, that can't be changed. Prophecy says, if you're not careful, this is going to happen. And we see an example of that, and I'm not going to flip over to it, but we see an example of that with Jonah. He went to Nineveh with prophecy. The Ninevites heard it, tore their clothes, put on sackcloth, ash into the air, and changed. And God spared them at that time. So prophecy is not written in stone that this is what's going to happen, but it's that warning. So here, God is giving Israel a warning. But they didn't heed it, did they? Just a little bit later, God again prophesies about their downfall. Verses 35 and 36 says, "Vengeance is mine, and payback for the time when their foot staggers. Surely their day of disaster is near. What is prepared rushes on them. For Adonai will judge his people. For his servants he will relent when he sees that strength is gone, and no one is left, slave or free." So we see a progression here. Praise, prosperity, a turning, and then judgment. This was what Israel was looking forward to if they weren't careful. And unfortunately, we're going to see this is really what did happen. So keeping that in mind, let's move on to the Song of David and see where the Song of David fits into the Song of Moses. So David starts out his song with praise, just like we said he should. 2 Samuel 22:3. "My God is my rock, in him I take refuge, my shield, my horn of salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." Both Moses and David called him their rock. He was the one who provided. He was the one who was strong enough that they could build onto. He was the one who was going to be the dependable strength that would bring them the prosperity. And David was right. He called out to the Lord. He tells us he calls out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and rescued him. In fact, we see it in Psalms. We see it in the books of the Kings. We see it in multiple times. And he tells us in 2 Samuel 22:17, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of mighty waters." Every time David felt like he was being carried away by a rushing river, he was able to call out to Adonai, who grabbed him and pulled him out of the rushing waters, saved him every time. David knew who his God was. He knew his power. He knew his love. There was no doubt about it. And David proclaimed that it was God who defeated all his enemies. Going down to verses 43 and 44, "As I beat them as the dust of the earth, I stamped and crushed them like mud in the street. You set me free from strife of the people. You kept me as head of the nations. People I did not know are serving me." Again and again, "You did it, Lord." How easy would it have been to say, "I became powerful. I had an army. I went out and marched," especially when he was coming back from all these victories and the people were shouting, "David, David, the mighty one, the king who wins over all his battles." But David was able to keep himself centered and knew it was the Lord who was doing it all for him. He was able to stay focused on who the Lord was. And then at the end of the song, David praises Adonai again in verse 47. "Adonai lives, and blessed be my rock. Exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. Over and over again, both Moses and David call Adonai their rock. Stan came to me during praise and worship. Isn't the rock all the way through the point? Yes, it really is, because it's so true, because he really is. And that would have been a great story if it ended there for Israel. Victory, prosperity. If it ended there, it would have been wonderful. But it doesn't. After David, his son comes along, Solomon. And we know Solomon was a good king. But Solomon had his problems, didn't he? He was given all wisdom by the Lord. But that wisdom is not enough to keep you walking straight all the time. Worldly wisdom is not enough. Now, Solomon had more than just worldly wisdom. People came to hear him speak about all his worldly wisdom. Solomon wrote quite a few of Psalms as well. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. He knew the Lord. But sometimes he struggled, especially in those middle years of his life. The Lord told the Israelite people, one wife. How many wives did Solomon have? Oy! Oy vey is right. I mean, multiples of wives, multiples of concubines. I mean, how much can one man do? But that was up to Solomon and his wives. But he was told not to intermingle. Here's the thing. It's not just the number that he had. The Israelites were told from the very beginning, you're going to go into a land, don't intermingle. Don't take their daughters as your wives. Don't give your sons for their husbands. Don't intermingle. But Solomon did. He married many times for political reasons. He married multiples of the women within the land. Some probably because he loved them. Some because he thought it was going to be beneficial politically, militarily, to bring land together, to multiply his kingdom. So he struggled there. The word tells us he would go to Egypt and buy the best horses that he could, because Egypt had great horses. But the word specifically said, don't go back to Egypt. Don't buy your horses from them. But in his great wisdom, he thought, this is good. And we see, when we read through Ecclesiastes, he struggled with the meaning of life. That's almost all what Ecclesiastes is his struggle with what's the meaning of life. Now, later on, at the end of Ecclesiastes, at the end of his life, he said, you know, all this material stuff means nothing. It's all wind. That's all it is. He came back around and realized it was Adonai that's the important one. It was Adonai. But he struggled in his flesh over and over again. And it's a lesson to us today to be careful. Because with wisdom, wealth, prosperity, peace, Adonai gives it all. He provides it for us even today. And these are all good things, and we should strive for them, especially through Adonai and not our own power, not our own smarts, so to speak. But we have to realize, even these good things that Adonai gives us, because he loves us, he gives them to us But even these good things can be used by the world and Satan to draw us away. The same things Adonai gives us, the world and Satan will use to draw us away. How unfair does that sound? But it's the reason we have to constantly search our hearts. We have to constantly look within. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it's a great time to turn and look once a year to do that deep dive into your heart. But we need to do it constantly, all the time, to see what's within so that we can toss it out as soon as we find it. God, show me what's in my heart so that I can get rid of what's not of you. We need to do that. It's important to see it. All of it can come from Adonai, but we need to be careful about our heart attitude once we have it. Even the Sanhedrin, who are supposed to know the word and supposed to lead the people in Yeshua's time, they were put into place in power. It says all power comes from Adonai. So they were placed there, but they let the power get the best of them. They used that power to lord it over people. And when it came time that the Lord said, now's the time I'm going to deliver my Messiah, the same people who should have known Scripture well enough to say, ooh, here's the one who's fulfilling all the prophecies of when Messiah was going to come. We should know this. They were too busy saying, ooh, if we do this, if we accept him, if we acknowledge him, we're going to lose all our power. We're not going to do that. That's not in the plans for us. The Lord put them in a place for a reason. I think they failed the reason. Power can draw us away. Things can draw us away. I'm not saying don't have it. I'm saying be careful what you do with it. Having it all doesn't mean that you have everything. You can be miserable and have plenty. Or, because you're out of his will, or you can have nothing and be satisfied because you're in his will. We need to be careful of where we are. Because no matter where you are on that scale of nothing or everything, as long as the Lord is in your heart, as long as you know the Lord, as long as you know the Messiah, it doesn't matter where you are on that scale. Be satisfied where you are, and that's okay. What's it mean to be in his will? It means trusting and not rebelling. That's being in his will. When we trust Adonai, he'll remove the worry. He'll assure victory for us, just like he did for David. And David reassures us about it over and over again in the Psalms. Psalm 3, 6 and 7, or 5 and 6 if you're not using Hebrew scriptures. I lay down and sleep. I awake, for Adonai sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people all around who have taken their stand against me. If we stay in his word and strive to keep it, he'll bless us. We lay down, he rises us back up. We're surrounded by enemies, he's our shield about us. We will be safe as long as we stay in his word. And what we say, the second thing is trust and don't rebel. So what is rebellion? Rebellion certainly is what the Israelites did coming out of Egypt. even after they saw all the things that the Lord did, they still had rebellion in their heart. Even though they had Moses still at the point at that time with them, for some reason, rebellion had a grip on them. Hebrews 3:16 says, "Now which one heard and rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt with Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And in whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Was it not those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of a lack of trust." Trusting and rebellion. Rebellion is really just another word for not trusting. Why do we rebel? Because we think there's a better way. That's really what it comes down to. We rebel going after other gods because they're prettier. We can see them. They're, you know, someone told me they can do great things. All of a sudden, you forgot the things that the Lord can do. You forgot Adonai. You forgot what he's done for you and for the people. And all of a sudden, you don't trust. That lack of trust pulls us into rebellion. We gain the trust. We can pull ourselves out of rebellion by gaining that trust back, by reading his word, by knowing his history, by knowing his character. By knowing you are one of his people. Regardless of how steep you are in rebellion, he still considers you one of his people. Regardless of how far you think you've walked, he created you and he still loves you and wants you. That first step back is trusting in him. It'll bring us right back to him every time. Trust in him, turn back to him. His arm is never too short that you've walked too far away from him. He's always there. Knowing him is the first step of trusting. And that brings us back full circle to where we began. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is our rock. 32:4 again. The rock, blameless in his work. Indeed, all his ways are just. God is faithfulness without iniquity. Righteous and upright is he. He is our rock, the one we can depend on. We're told to build our house on the rock so that when the storm hits, it will be strong. It'll stand the force of any storm that comes through. If we don't believe, if we don't trust in the rock, you're on shifting sand. What you build is not going to stand. Believing just a little or knowledge of him is not even enough. You can be next to the rock, but the foundation is here. You're on sand. You can be this close to him, but if you're on sand, the rock will still be there, but everything around will be washed away. And if you're not built on the rock, you will be washed away. David knew who his rock was. And he wasn't sinless, right? David was not sinless. But each time he sinned, he turned back to his rock, confessed his sins, and was repentant, and was accepted back. He was restored every time. And that's where we can be as well. We are not expected to be sinless. No one but Messiah Yeshua was sinless. We're not expected. Don't hold yourself up to that kind of scrutiny. We're not expected to be sinless, but we are expected to repent, turn, and walk back with Him so that He can restore us. And that's the good news, because even at the end of the Song of Moses, after hearing about prosperity and then turning and defeat, is still a word of restoration. Deuteronomy 42 and 3. I will make my arrows drunk from blood, and my sword will devour flesh, the blood of the slain and the captive, the head of the leaders of the enemy. Make his people rejoice, O nation, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will return vengeance on his foes and atone for the land of his people. When we carefully follow Adonai, we are here to carefully follow Adonai. It's the reason that we are. It's the way of showing our trust. It's the way of drawing close to Him, trusting in Him, walking with Him. Even in those bumps in the road when we start, you know, you ever have a car with bad alignment, you hit a bump and all of a sudden you're pointing in this direction instead of this direction. But you can turn back onto the path. Just because you're off, it doesn't mean you can't get back onto it. And we need to be careful about the things that do bump us off the road. I'm not saying you can't have the nice car. You can't have the boat. You can't have the RV. You can't have the nice house. Just prioritize them. Make sure you have them in the right order. They all go below Adonai, not above. Put Adonai above everything. We sing, we chant the Shema every week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Put everything below Adonai and His Torah. That's what it's saying. It doesn't mean you have so little, you put all your strength into Him and you have nothing for anything else. But your very best goes to Adonai. And then whatever's left over, you have for everything else. I'll guarantee you that if you put your very best to Adonai, there'll be plenty for pleasures in the Lord. He'll give you that car. He'll give you the boat if you want it, the RV if you want it, the vacations you want. He's a God who provides. And this is not a name it and claim it kind of message I want to give here. Don't get me wrong. It's just the love of God. He provides. He said He'll provide. Sometimes He'll say no because He knows our hearts. He says, that'll just push you over the line. Sometimes He says yes as a matter of a test to see what you do with it. And that's why we have to keep examining where we are. That's why we keep looking into our hearts. Are we looking more towards the things that are given to us than the giver? We need to be looking towards the giver. Are we looking more for His face, or are we looking for His hand giving us stuff? Look to Him. Don't look to the things, is what I'm saying. Solomon had a little problem in his midlife looking for things. He became fleshly when he had that full power. He never lost his kingdom while he was alive. But the kingdom for his son, Jeroboam, certainly was split. The northern and southern tribes. So for Israel, there were repercussions. And we need to be careful, because we can affect those around us through our hard attitude and our actions, just like the king did from the top down. What example are you showing your kids? What example are you showing your neighbors? What example are you showing your friends? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in Adonai and he will give you the requests of your heart. Commit your way to Adonai, trust him, and he will do it. Delight in the Lord, walk rightly, and be blessed. What you do with what he gives you makes all the difference. But whatever it is he does, his way is perfect. That's what we need to keep in mind in all times. His way is perfect. He's the perfect God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that your way is perfect. We thank you that when we turn to you, you are a generous God who provides. You know just what we need, and sometimes you give us even more abundantly. Ruach HaKodesh, I pray that if there's something that has turned us away from the giver, so that we look more intently into what has been given. Prick our hearts so that we see that and can turn back to the one who's worthy of all our praise, worthy of all our honor. Let us see where we've wandered before we get too far off the path of righteousness, and help us to know better our hearts so that we may walk with you in all our ways. Father, we just thank you that you're so loving that even when we move a little in the wrong direction, your hand is there to help us. Not to punish, but to help us move back. The shepherd carried his staff to keep the sheep together and going in the right direction. Father, help us to stay together with you and walking in the right direction. Amen. Amen.